Scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and reading verses 12 to 20. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So for the reading of God's word. People of God, we have before us in this passage, we might say, a theology of the body. How we ought to look at our body, how we ought to treat our body, and what kind of things we should use our bodies for. Nothing could be more urgent given the society and the world in which we live, and the propensity in our world to abusing the body. The prevailing voices claim that we should eat what we want, drink what we want, smoke what we want, and adopt whatever sexual preference we want. And further, there is that general view that we can do whatever we like with our own bodies, even to the point of interfere with the productive processes to destroy life rather than to bring forth life. It's hands off my body. That's my domain. That's my decision to make. And the devil is so subtle that he argues in such a way that he twists God's word in order to lead us to sin and harm ourselves. I mean, that takes subtlety, doesn't it? That you're going to persuade somebody else to do something that's going to harm them, as he did with our first parents. Hiding it with this idea that I'm doing it for you, for your well-being, he brought death upon the whole human race. And he does that. Does that in the churches. Persuades people to act in ways that damage them, damage the church, damage the Lord Jesus Christ. And he succeeds. And I'm sure you and I can think of many areas in which churches are accepting certain things that we find embarrassing. We find shameful. We cannot, in all good conscience, even talk about them as a true church by the things that they're doing. Because they're no different than the world. That's the subtlety of the devil. And this area, sexuality, is an area that the devil has used so many times. I mean, to think it's like fooling one person and then doing it again and again and again and again. And you think, why don't other people see that? Why are they falling into the same trap? Tr- I mean, that's the way the prophet Balaam got to the Jewish people. He couldn't put a curse on the people because God wouldn't let him do that as a prophesy against them. So what does he end up doing? He ends up telling the Moabites, use sexuality. Entice them. And at that, they fell. They intermingled with the Gentile nation and trapped themselves. And the world does the same. It's one thing to fight about doctrine and whether God exists and stuff like that, or the gospel. But as the devil does, let's get the church to act like us. It'll undercut their faith. We'll make the church just look like the world. We'll take away its power, its witness, and it becomes useless. Well, that's what the devil is doing. And as I said, it's a vexation to our souls to see that. Ministers that are in the pulpit that have a different sinful sexual preference, and people, it doesn't seem to bother them. They can be in the pulpit. They can be preaching God's word. I mean, what an absolute blasphemous act that is. And yet those churches hold their head up high. And the world commends them for it. The Corinthians had been so focused, such that they were making fools of themselves as they reflected the ways and the attitudes of the society around them. Because that's the way Corinth was. I mean, that's Sodom and Gomorrah kind of situation. And as I've said before, even the word Corinthianize was a verb which reflected perversity in the sexual area. That's what they were known for. And in that city then, the church succumbs to that kind of practice. And we know what God thinks about that as we read the letter to Thyatira. Christian liberty, freedom, must always remain within biblical boundaries. You're not free to do whatever you want. You're not free to live the way that you want. I mean, the scriptures make that clear. I mean, the book of Judges, what is the refrain? It's everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's never good theology. We are obedient. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every thought has to be brought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, captive to his word. We don't have the freedom to say, oh, I don't like that law. I'm going to change it. I'm going to act this way. No, you don't get to do that. Absolutely not. No, we have to submit to him. He has begun a good work in us. And that's what that work is, of sanctifying us, so that we become the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ without spot and without blemish. That's what God is working in us. And when we follow the world, we fight against that. And as God says, though he's patient, nevertheless, he does get to a point where he disciplines, and severely disciplines. And so this portion in Corinthians, Paul takes the Corinthian church to task. And he lays out then how we ought to think about our bodies. Lawful acts are not always helpful. See, like the society around us today, it's my body, I'll do with it what I want. The Corinthians had that kind of a saying. All things are lawful for me. I'm set free from the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are lawful for me. Lording their freedom that they had in Christ. Well, what world do you use that statement? That statement that I'm free, all things are lawful for me, to do sinful acts? How does that make sense? We can say all things are lawful for me, but you can't go and break in the law. You can't say to the policeman, oh yeah, all things are lawful for me. What are you giving me a ticket for? No, you can't do that. And so you can't use that as the Corinthians were, that all things are lawful for me, so I can do them. Well, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And what you're doing is not helpful. It's not helpful to you. It's not helpful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not helpful for the well-being of the church and to the mission that you have to be light and salt of the world. Think about what you're doing. Well, Thyatira. As God said, this Jezebel that's seducing members in the church to commit immorality. How is that good? It destroys the witness of the gospel. God has given each of us a body, and we are called to treasure it and not abuse it. If things that we eat are not helpful, then we shouldn't eat them, should we? And we should. I mean, if there's poison, you wouldn't touch the poison because you don't want to harm your body. Well, when we sin against God in our bodies, we're poisoning ourselves. We're damaging ourselves. If things that we eat are not helpful, then let's refrain. If the doctors are to live by the motto, do no harm, then how much should we follow that motto for ourselves? Don't harm your body. I mean, that doesn't mean don't work hard, but don't harm, don't damage your body. And we must be careful not to justify abusing our bodies by an appeal to this slogan. Let us not justify our actions that harm our bodies by appealing to things that others do that also have some impact on their bodies. That's the way that we are, right? Certain things that we're guilty of and shouldn't be doing, what do? We excuse it by saying, well, other people do this, other people do that. There's a damaging effect on their bodies, so this is fine. We're looking for excuses to justify what we are doing. No, our guiding principle must be that we only do that which is helpful for our bodies so that we can be useful instruments in God's hands. That's what we want to be. It is something that we do well to examine in ourselves regarding any vices we have fallen victim to. All practices and acts regarding the body must pass this test, namely the act, if permissible, should be profitable. Profitable for us serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us if we are bondage to something, whatever it is, I mean, if we are addicted to something, no matter what it is, that's what we are. We're in bondage to it. It has hold of us. We've lost control. It uses us for its own purposes. And so we ought not to be slaves of anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he mentions food. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. So we can use even that as an excuse in terms of what we eat. To become dependent on something that damages us is to be under its power. As I've said, bondage. So let it be sober in our analysis of our practices and be honest so that we can identify areas of bondage that we must seek by the Lord's strength to be free of. yes, the bodies need food, but the food is to help the body, strengthen the body, so that we have energy and strength and muscles so that we can do work. But it so easily becomes an addiction. And so we get addicted. I mean, both sides, right? On one side, you have people that hardly want to eat because there's an image that they want to keep up in this world. And we have to warn our young people not to fall into that trap. And then there's the other side, that we overeat. And that damages our lives too. But as I said, arguments go back and forth. They say, well, I do this, other people do that. So other people smoke, other people drink, other people do. No, just think about your body. God has given you a body. And you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that body, we want to glorify him. We want to honor him. We don't want to be, as I said, bondage to our habits. No. No, absolutely not. As I said, I'm not advocating the ways of the world, that we become slim and look the way that they want you to look. I mean, that is also abusing your body. Whatever type of body God gives us, we need to take care of it, so that we can honor him, that we can serve him. It is true, of course, as Jesus said, when the Pharisees said, oh, your disciples don't wash their hands when they're eating. Oh, how terrible they are. And Jesus mocks them, right? He said, you know, you eat something, you digest it, you get the nourishment out, and then it's expelled. So where did it touch the heart? I mean, how did it change that person? You that worry about washing your hands, not that it's wrong to wash your hands, you that make that into almost a religious rite, that somehow that makes you righteous before God because you wash your hands. Not looking into what your own heart has in it. You ignore that. And you puff yourselves up because you wash hands and you say, I'm better than this person that didn't wash his hands. No, how foolish for us to think that way. It is true also that the body will decay in time. The body will go down in strength. It will go down to the dust eventually. But it doesn't mean that you shouldn't take care of it. We're not worshiping the body. We just want to keep the body in the best shape and strength that we can, so that we are useful instruments in God's hands. And we don't even treat, well, I was going to go down a certain track, but maybe that's not true. I was going to say we don't treat our cars that way. They're getting older. We still take care of them. We still take them to a mechanic to keep them going. We know that they're not going to last forever. The value is going down, but we still care for them. So we shouldn't have this idea that, oh, we're going to die, the body's going to go into the grave, we're going to get new bodies, so, you know, we're not going to bother too much with our bodies now. No. No, we need to take care of what God has given to us. As I said, not that we might be praised for, look how well that person is looking, how strong they are, not for that, but that we might have the strength wherewithal to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes into this area of sexual immorality. And people that talk about food is for the stomach for the food, well, people use that same kind of attitude towards sexuality. They say we're born as sexual beings, and just as we have the need to eat food, we have also the desires to satisfy our sexual needs. And so that's the way we ought to look at it. That's the way the world looks at it. So whether it's our young people, even in high school or in colleges, they provide contraceptives so that, which by itself suggests to you that it's okay to engage in these acts. Just be safe, that's all. We don't want you to be a burden to society. But therefore, take that. And so they teach it in in schools, and parents are upset. Hopefully they're upset when they teach them those things. And they go beyond that, of course, in terms of making them familiar with other sexual preferences and make that's okay too. But how foolish, how unbiblical is that notion? God has not given that right to us. We are to get married. It's better to marry than to burn, he says. So if you have struggle in that area, then that's the remedy that God has given us. Marriage, in the context of marriage, in the safety of marriage, we're to exercise those preferences, those appetites that God has given us in terms of the sexual domain. But nowhere else, nowhere else. The Bible is very clear about that throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. You can say, oh, it's a consensual act that we engaged in, and therefore it's okay. No, both of them were put to death. Both of them were put to death. Now, it's very clear that any sexual activity outside of marriage is forbidden. It's desecration of our bodies, and it's a rejection of God's word. I mean, is a person to react in the same way, say you're a wife and the husband said, yeah, I go out to lunch every day. Okay, fine. But if he says, you know, I go out and see a lady, one of our co-workers, and, you know, we spend time in a hotel every day, does a wife think, okay, fine, just like going to lunch? He has appetite needs. Has sexual needs, so fine. Which person in this world will think like that? I mean, what spouse is not going to go be so angry if that happens? And yet that's the way they want us to think. It's okay. You go out with this person, engage in active, you go with that other. I mean, does it even work in that? I mean, I'm not saying that it's right, but I'm just analyzing from a worldly way. If a guy goes with a girl, say, as I said, same college, and the next day he goes out with another girl, does the first girl think, that's fine, you know? Just like restaurants. If I go to a restaurant, tomorrow I go to another restaurant, does this other restaurant get mad and jealous? No. Well, is that the way the girl is to behave, or a guy? The girl goes out with a guy, and next day she goes with somebody else and engages in sexual activity. The first guy says, oh, well. No, we feel betrayed. Because that's exactly what it is. And that's what Paul wants to impress upon them. Don't act like the Corinthians. Don't let them fool you into thinking that that's what it is. Absolutely, it's not. It's not. And of course, the Old Testament, as I said, makes it very clear that that is not the case, as God judges those that act in these sinful ways. And the ultimate penalty is given to them. Death is given to them. No, it's a sleight of hand that the devil uses. No, the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. God has given us a body. And it belongs to Him. In fact, the body is like a temple in which God dwells. It would be like going into the Holy of Holies and committing a sexual act. I mean, nothing could be more abhorrent, could it? If somebody was found doing that in the Old Testament, you think they would not be put to death? Absolutely they would be put to death. How dare you do that? What an insult to God that is. Or if I put it in our personal terms, it would be like a wife or a husband going with somebody else to your own home, into your marriage bed, and committing adultery. I mean, that raises the offense even more. It's not that they go to some hotel somewhere in another town. No, no, no. They come to your house and to your bed that is to be kept holy. And there they commit adultery. That's the way God sees it. We are the temple of God. And we use the temple of God to act in these sinful ways and insult God. And we have a whole book about that, do we not, in Hosea. That's what she does. Oh, my husband's away. He's going to be gone for a few days. And I've got the house all ready. Come with me. And he does. No, it's an absolute sinful thing that we do. And of course, the devil dresses it up with all of our passions, all of our feelings, so we don't think straight, which is the whole point. And he traps us. I mean, in the Jews, in the Old Testament, as I said. In the New Testament, Thyatira. No, he's successful. So even more, we need to guard ourselves. And the church has to speak, because here it is in God's word. And we have to warn our young people. It's not young people, of course, only. People of all ages. Ministers too. Professors of seminary as well. And every time you think, what possesses you to do that? I mean, it's not some theological doctrine that's so difficult to understand. And so you failed? No, no, no. It's easy. We know this is wrong. Don't let the devil fool you. The sexual act was designed in a marriage context that illustrates the fact that two people become one flesh. And he's saying your body belongs, we are members of Christ. And when we act in this way, we commit adultery against him. That's the way the Old Testament puts it. When people go astray and worship other idols and other gods, that's what the Old Testament describes it as. It's a spiritual adultery that you're committing. Maybe then we understand why God is angry with them for doing that. Why he disciplines them severely because they did that. No, adultery against God himself. So we need to be mindful. We need to let that message and that truth sink into our hearts and minds. When we see that temptation, when we allow ourselves to have our minds and eyes and ears filled with those kinds of messages, then it ought not to be surprising that we're tempted. Because we've already fed ourselves with all of that. We've already thought about that. We've already read about that. We've already seen things like that. And they have a cumulative effect upon us. It reduces our resistance. And so we need to remind one another of that. We need to be familiar with Proverbs as it warns us against that. We need to be familiar with Hosea and how terrible that act was. And we have to remind ourselves, when we do that, we insult God. As people feel betrayed and wounded when it happens to them, their spouse commits adultery. I mean, what a blow that is. I mean, what a heartbreak that is. That's what we are inflicting upon God when we do it. And by the way, don't think, this person is not married, so I'm not doing that. No, no, no. That person is not married, but you are married. You are married spiritually to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you commit adultery against him. Take it seriously. Because God takes this seriously. God is a jealous God. He's not going to tolerate that. As is clear, as I said, in that passage that we read in Revelation chapter 2. So, what ought we to do? Well, the scripture tells us what we ought to do. Sexual immorality is something that we ought to flee from. Flee from. Just as this nation is trying to fight against drugs and is going to extreme measures to protect the nation and our young people from drugs that are deadly. That's the unbelieving world. But they're acting sometimes, as Jesus said in the scriptures, sometimes more wiser than the people of God. In the parable of the unjust steward. He acted more consistently than people that are God's people because he thought things out. That's what we have to do. We have to be careful. We have to take all of this in and make a plan. This is the way we react to these temptations. We flee youthful lust. We ask God to give us a strength. We encourage one another not to go down that path. That it doesn't become something accepted in our midst or in the environment of churches and that we toy with it. See, when you start acting and getting close to those kinds of situations, then that's like going to the edge of the cliff. Looking down. Don't be surprised if you fall off. No, don't go anywhere near it. Don't think that it's some sort of spiritual strength to go really near it and not do it. No, that's absolute foolishness. So the scriptures tell us the right response. Flee youthful lusts. Have nothing to do with them. Don't go anywhere near them. Don't go around with people that engage in those activities. Be as far away from that sin as you can. Protect yourself. That's what we would want about our spouses, isn't it? Husband or wife. We want them not to go near that temptation. Don't go to those places where you're going to be exposed to that temptation. Flee. Take all the measures that you can take to keep yourself from that. But the biggest restraint in that temptation is to think about what you're doing to God. If spouses thought about their husband or wife in that situation, then perhaps that would be a restraint on them going any further. But that's the point. They don't think about their spouse. They don't think about the damage that it's going to do. They don't think about the pain and suffering that that's going to do. They don't think about the fact that their marriage is likely going to break up. They're not thinking about those things at all. Or God's law. Now think about the damage that you're going to do to those around you, to the person that you're engaging in this act with, and to yourself. To yourself. God is angry about this sin. And we can hear that tone throughout the scriptures. I mean, us are just. But he held out his hand to stop the ark from falling, and he died. Aaron's sons burnt incense that were not prescribed by God, and they died. we committing spiritual adultery and physical adultery? God is not going to respond. No, God is going to respond. And we need to have that in our minds and hearts. God is also a forgiving God that we cannot imagine us doing. And again, it's reflected in the book of Hosea. As I said, how blatant was that sin? She got everything from him. He cared for her. She had nothing when he took her to be his wife. And then he gave her all of this stuff. And so what does she do? As I said, in his bedroom, in his house, she commits adultery. You would think that he would kick her out and that would be the end of it. But no, that's not what he does. He goes after her. He speaks kindly to her to win her back. Why? Why? Because our God is a forgiving God. And so there's hope for us. As in Thyatira, I gave her time to repent. I held out my hands, but she wouldn't stop doing what she was doing. People of God, let's not give up. When we fall, let's not give up. It is a terrible thing that you do. It inflicts damage. But God is a forgiving God. We're to humble ourselves before him. And he will receive us back. As I said, just on an earthly level, that's something very hard for us to comprehend. The spouse commits adultery and you have them back. I mean, it is reason for divorce, by the way. But nevertheless, you don't make use of that. You have them back. I mean, that is a very steep hill to climb. But our God does that. And so we're not here to trample on those that have fallen into this sin. We're simply emphasizing how terrible it is. I mean, what damage we've done to ourselves, to others, and particularly to God that we profess as our Savior. But having said that, he says, come to me. You're not going to be a second-rate Christian. You're not going to be a Christian with a mark beside them, a black mark against them, no. I'll cleanse you. That is what he's writing in Thyatira. Put these things away. Repent. And I'll have you back. And I'll love you as I loved you before. People of God, let our bodies be the temple of God. Keep it pure like they kept the temple pure. Guard it in every way. Honor him and worship him. So that we can indeed be that light to the world and a restraint on their foolish ways that go against God and incur his wrath and judgment. Yes, God is a forgiving God, a forgiveness and grace that we can't begin to imagine. But on the other side, he's a holy and just God, and he brings discipline upon them more than you and I can ever. We wouldn't want that for anyone. And so we ask that we humble ourselves before God. We take our faith seriously. And we act in ways that always honor and please him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for choosing us, unfaithful sinners that we are. Using everything that you have provided in this creation, as well as our bodies, and using it for our own purposes. And our Father in heaven, nevertheless, you embraced us. Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed receive our thanks and gratitude. And may we, in everything that we do, keep ourselves pure for you and desire to love you and to know you and to obey you every day in our lives. And help us, strengthen us in this sinful world in which we live to stand out as stars that give guidance to others that are wicked and that's all they know, that they might see that glorious life that you give to us through your Son. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the churches. And Lord, we pray that you would keep them faithful. And we know you will. And those that do go astray, that you will deal with them, even as we've read. We're thankful that you are patient and long-suffering. You call them to repent. And our Father in heaven, we pray that they would. But we pray that you would keep us. Keep us, our young people, all of us, in fact, that we might be pure vessels devoted to you. Hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 692.